Well, good morning, CPC. I'm Dan Reed, the campus pastor here, and it is indeed a privilege as we continue in our study in Matthew chapter 20. I don't know how did the daylight savings time work for you? We were talking, you know, the animals still get up at the same time, so, you know, feeding the cat at 4 a.m. this morning. I've noticed living here, I've been in the Bay Area, back here in the Bay Area for 5 years now, and there isn't much of a difference between the transition between summer and fall around here. I mean, they're longer shadows, daylight savings time. Okay, we're fall. I mean, it's hard to see that, but if you've ever lived in other parts of the country, it's much more of a dramatic change. When I think of where my daughter lives, for instance, and by the way, did I tell you I'm going to be a grandfather? I'm going to have a grandson? How many times have I told you that? She's doing great. Baby's due in February. Where am I going with this? Okay, let's get back to it. Fall, colored leaves, frosty mornings, no mosquitoes. And you look at it and you're thinking, you know it's arrived. And probably the biggest way that we could tell where we used to live that fall was here was the fall ritual of bow hunting. Now, my daughter and her husband, bow hunt, we'll go ahead and put the picture up on the screen here. Here's my daughter and her husband, Jim, and they're getting set for this. And it's this fall harvest, this harvest of venison, where people just fill their freezers with this free-range, low-fat meat that is just great. I eat it. I'm not a hunter. I like to eat it, but I don't like to hunt it. But so many people do. And it's just part of the fall experience. You can sit out in the woods and there's no bugs because you've had the frosts and so they're dead. And you can just enjoy nature. Now, several years ago when I was back there, a guy took me out and I thought he was serious about taking me bow hunting. So he dressed me up in camouflage to blend in, and we went to this spot, and he had a couple of tree stands. So you're sitting high, if you don't know anything about it, you're sitting high up above, and the idea is you look down, and you could surprise your freezer full under you. And so he gets me up in this tree stand, and smart, he didn't give me anything. He didn't give me any bow and arrow. He's afraid I'd hurt myself or somebody else. He said, just observe what's going on. This time. So he strapped me in. I'm up there in my camouflage, kind of looking around, going, okay, I'm like this big baby what is it that babies eat in? I should get used to that again. High chair. Thank you. Sorry. Thanks. Gardener, high chair. Okay. So I'm up there, you know, and he gave me some snacks, you know, and I'm kind of looking around and I'm eating my snacks up there. And like 10 minutes, I'm just totally bored. I look over, he's 50 feet away, he's in another tree, and he's perfectly camouflaged, perfectly still. And I can't even hardly see him, he just blends in. And I'm looking around, I see some birds, I see some squirrels, and no big bucks coming by, and I think within 20 minutes, I'm out of snacks, and I'm asleep. I'm taking a nap up there. Good thing he had me strapped in, you know, so I couldn't fall out of the tree. So after about 3 hours, I see him moving over there, and he comes down out of the tree, comes and unstraps me and releases me from that. I'm just so thankful. I was so bored. I was so ready to go home after this, and we're walking back to the car. And he said, well, what'd you see? And I said, well, I saw some birds. I saw some squirrels. Okay. Oh, did you see the red-tailed hawk? Well, no, I saw birds. Did you see the bald eagle? No. Did you see, you're in the squirrels, did you see that there were black squirrels and red squirrels? No, I just saw squirrels. Did you see the red fox? I missed that. I didn't want to confess it. I'd probably been asleep when the fox came by. And I said, but I didn't see the big buck. And then he said, we weren't going to see a big buck. The way you were wrestling around up there, there was... So he never took me out again. I mean, these guys, they can sit out there, and gals, they can sit out there for 6 to 8 hours. They'll fall asleep in my sermons, but they're not going to fall asleep in the tree. They love it. It's refreshing to them. They are connecting. They are engaged. They are paying attention. They are listening. They are looking. They are learning. And when I think about where we are in this story, as Matthew unfolds it for us, and we see these parables here, what we're seeing are opportunities for us to sit still, to listen, to see, and to learn, and really pay attention. Jesus said this, "Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In other words, pay attention, stay awake. And then to paraphrase Jesus, you will catch glimpses of my kingdom all around you if you look. The parables throughout have been teaching us about the kingdom of God. Jesus says the kingdom is like a farmer sowing a seed, a man hunting for treasure, a woman kneading dough, a fisherman casting a net, a man forgiven a debt. And today we're going to learn that the kingdom of heaven is like a generous landowner who owns a vineyard. So this parable that we're going to look at reveals a supreme characteristic of God, and it's His grace. And we use that term grace a great deal, but we really need to dig down and see, what does that mean? I think maybe a good surface definition of grace is showing undeserved favor on another. But if we really look at grace, and which this story is going to reveal a lot about it, we are going to see that it is hard to accept, that it is hard to believe, and it's actually hard to receive. And it shocks us because it's so unlike the world. And it frightens us because of what it does, what it says to sinners. And it strikes at the heart of what we see as a sense of fairness and as a sense of justice. It's been described as scandalous. So let's look at Jesus' parable and learn about God's grace. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. Jesus says this, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed," or literally, the landowner and these workers came to an agreement, and they agreed that the landowner would pay them a denarius for the day and then sent them into his vineyard. So this would be a typical scene in Jesus' day. There would be a marketplace where laborers would gather who were looking for work. They would be unskilled laborers, and they would work one day at a time. One day's work didn't guarantee anything permanent, anything long-term. And they would gather in the morning, and somebody who would need those laborers would come. And this would happen at the first hour of the day, typically. That's 6 o'clock a.m. So imagine yourselves in the story. Imagine you're one of these workers. It's harvest time. The grapes are ripe. You show up at the marketplace bright and early. You're dressed for work. You have your lunch bag. You got your water bottle. The owner comes by, and without as much, there's no interview, there's no resume, there's no list of references. He hires you and negotiates with you the wage of a denarius. Now, the landowner is actually offering a very generous wage. It's the wage of a typical day's work for a Roman soldier. So for those listening to this, this would mean a lot. No laborer would turn down a denarius for a day's work. It was generous. So you get to the vineyard and you begin to work, and the first hour flies by, and the air is still cool, and you're working side by side with other hard workers. You're feeling connected. And then at 9 a.m., you stop, and maybe you stretch. You get up and you look up and down the rows of vines, and you notice that the sun is up, and during the fall harvest time in Palestine, temperatures can exceed 100 degrees regularly. So they know there's this hot day ahead, but you know, in your mind, you have already spent your day's wages. You and your family will eat well tonight, and some old bills are going to be paid. Verse 3. About 9 in the morning, the owner, he, went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. Literally, others that were there without work. And he told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. So they went. So this time, the owner doesn't promise a particular wage, but these workers apparently trust the landowner, and they believe that his wages are going to be fair. And then, so you're back out, and you see this fresh batch of workers that are joining up, and you first look at them, you think, well, they're not doing as well as we are. They don't know what they're doing as much, but, you know, eventually they catch on, and they learn quickly, and so they become part of your team there, and you guys just continue working. It's like they were there since 6 a.m. Story continues. Verse 5, he went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon, and he did the same thing. And about 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. And he asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Verse 7, because no one has hired us. Literally, it is no one has hired us. We are workless. And the original language here, this choice of words that Jesus uses, is that these people that are standing out there at 5 p.m. are embarrassed. They're ashamed. They're sad that they weren't hired earlier. And he said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. So we get a noon batch, we get a 3 o'clock batch, and then the strangest of all, you get this batch that comes at 5 p.m., which is 1 hour before quitting time. So what are you feeling out there? Along with feeling sweaty, feeling sore, feeling tired, what are you feeling? Well, maybe a touch of resentment at this point. They don't know what they're doing. They're new to this. You've done all this work. They seem really eager. They seem kind of chatty, but they've got no dirt under their fingernails. Their sweat isn't pouring out through their shirts like it is for you. And you never attempt to talk to any of them. But you were thinking, man, our boss, he's an interesting guy. He not only seems to care about his vineyard, but he seems to care about those that are the most outcast, those who come in this 11th hour, those who are unemployed. You know, it's a nice sentiment, but you're thinking if you were in charge, you wouldn't run your vineyard the way he does. So at this point, the story takes a dramatic turn. It's 6 o'clock p.m. It's quitting time. It's time to get paid. You got two groups of workers here. Those hired at 6 a.m. who went to work after negotiating a generous wage of 1 denarius. And then those hired later who went to work trusting in what the owner feels would be right and fair. Verse 8. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. So you're standing there in front of the payroll line, and the foreman calls up the workers first who had only worked there for an hour to collect their pay first. Wait, shouldn't I get paid first? Isn't that part of the system? You're thinking it's, you know, a first come, first serve, right? It's the way it's always been. Jesus flips it. Last come, first serve. Well, you're a little annoyed by that, but you're about to get really annoyed. Verse 9 and 10. The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received their denarius at 5 in the afternoon. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. Now, the natural thought is if the owner gave those late arrivals 1 denarius, I, who arrived at 6 a.m., should receive a bundle. But we're all receiving the same pay, whether we work 12 hours or 1 hour. Is this parable good news to you yet? If you work hard, if you are the early bird, you get the same worm as somebody who only worked an hour. Who in the world wouldn't have a problem with this? You work harder. You should be rewarded more. You should be valued more. Julie and I were standing one night last week at a checkout stand at our Safeway, and there was only one register open, and all this long line formed there, and eventually the checker called the assistant manager to come and open up another one. And what if that assistant manager had come up and said, "Hey, all you people who are at the end of the line, you're next. You people at the front of the line, you go to the back of the line." If that would have happened there, then all my business would have gone to Trader Joe's at that point. That would have been it. I'd have been done. I waited in line longer. I sacrificed. I invested. I expect more in return. I earned the right to be first in the new checkout line. I'm owed it. And business owners and kingdoms of this world get it. But this business owner doesn't get it. Verse 11 and 12. "And when they received it," the 6 o'clock workers, the 6 a.m. workers, "they began to grumble." Actually, it's an imperfect tense here. It says they continued to grumble against the landowner. "Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." So to the 5 o'clock p.m. workers, this is the most generous boss ever. To the early bird workers, this is the most stingy boss ever, and we deserve more. And in verse 13 and 14, the owner responds to the grumblings of these early birds. Verse 13, "But he answered one of them, 'I am not being unfair to you, friend.'" So at 6 a.m., they thought it was a generous wage from a generous boss, but now it's unfair, unjust. He felt he was entitled to more. "Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you." An observation here of this parable is that this parable isn't about business practices. It's about something much, much, much more. And the key is back in verse 8. Remember, the owner instructed the foreman to pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and moving on to pay the first ones hired. Some of you are thinking, you know what? He could have avoided all the fuss. He could have avoided all the grumbling if he had the common sense to start out by paying the 6 o'clockers first, and then they go off and they're happy. And then if he wants to pay the same to the later arrivals, it'd be great. There'd be this growing chorus of thanksgiving and praise for this generous owner as each of these groups were paid a good wage. But he doesn't do that. He starts with the hour, the 6 a.m.ers first. And in view of everyone, it's a process that can't help but surface envy, surface bitterness. But couldn't that be Jesus' point here? The parable is an invitation to give thanks, not for wages earned, but to give thanks for the generous heart of the landowner. Verse 15 and 16. The landowner says this, "Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. This isn't about business. This is about God's kingdom and the heart of God. The kingdom of God is an expression of generosity. Generosity on a scale that the world has never known, the world has never understood. The world's generosity is all about earning. It's tied to incentive. It's tied to bonus. It's tied to gratuity. It's tied to stock options. Behind all forms of worldly generosity is this notion that I actually have something coming to me. If I serve food to somebody and I do a great job, I have this idea that I have something coming to me written in addition on that check. That's how we think. I put the extra into the project, I expect to reap more. And that's why this parable communicates that grace at its deepest level seems scandalous to us. This story isn't about us. This story is about the owner. It's about the owner's right to be generous to whoever he wants. As my friend told me in that tree stand, he says, pay attention. Notice the eagle. Notice the fox. Notice there were two kinds of squirrels. Sit, listen, look, and learn. And if we think that this parable is about us and about our rights and about what we are owed, we will likely end up grumblers, as he describes here. You look at what he says. Or are you envious because I am generous? That word generous is a cool word in the original language. It's translated agathos, and it means good. It means inherently good. It means goodness in and of itself. It means goodness that doesn't ebb or flow. It's not based on circumstances or mood or whether or not we pick grapes for him 12 hours or 1 hour. Jesus is saying God is good. God is generous. The other word in verse 15 is translated as envious, and that's a compound word. It's ophthalmos ponderus. You think we get the word ophthalmology, we think of eye, and ponderus, it means evil, so it's evil eye. It's literally the evil eye. The owner is asking, are you giving me the evil eye because I am generous and good? As he said in the Sermon on the Mount, it's the eye that reveals the soul. And what's happening here is it's revealing a soul full of envy, and envy blinds us to God's goodness. It blinds us to God's generosity. We see, and we are missing out if we look through that envious eye. We miss grace. He's saying, stop, look, listen, and learn. Don't miss out on this grace gift that's given to us. So some principles here that come out of this. Grace reminds us that God's favor is a gift. So we remember here, this point is not about a stingy boss or an entitled farm worker. The point of this parable is that God is generous and he offers an extravagant gift to anyone who wants it, no matter who they are, no matter what they have or have not done. Grace is a gift. Remember, God does not dispense wages. In fact, when you think about it, Paul, who was a champion of grace, talked about wages in Romans. He spoke of wages as a negative. He said, the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life is a gift. It can't be earned by working in God's vineyard, no matter how hard we may work. And like any gift, the only thing we can do is just receive it gratefully. So a question for all of us here is are we truly grateful for our salvation? And how do we express that? Do you see yourself as a 6 a.m. worker? Maybe you grew up in the church. You've been a Christian as long as you can remember, and you've served God from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. for a long time now. And you understand that as a 6 a.m. worker, there are 5 p.m. workers that have come in, and they just kind of rub you the wrong way. They seem to grab the attention, the limelight. They seem to grab the praise. And they steal your joy. They steal your gratitude. The truth is, if we all step back and look at this, all of us are late comers to the vineyard. Some of us later than others, but we're all late comers to the vineyard, and we've all been given a generous wage we didn't deserve. And if God were to change his mind, if he were to give us what we truly deserve, we wouldn't be here this morning. So for some of us, we need to get back to what does it mean to offer a grateful response? What does it mean to being grateful that we receive that invitation? We've been given the gift of life to walk with Jesus now and for all eternity. grace also keeps us from thinking it's all about us. Some of us here may have a nagging, painful feeling after reading this parable because we struggle with feeling superior. We struggle with feeling entitled, with feeling that we have accomplished so much for Jesus. These are great things to discuss in community, to discuss within our community groups, with people that we meet with, and talk about how are we processing through this kind of parable and these kinds of truths, and what is our response to this? Because some of us here are used to being picked first for the team. It's the way it's always been. And we read this parable dozens of times. We may know it really well. And maybe you feel a little bit like Peter. Jesus, I gave up everything to follow you. So what is the bonus waiting for me? So here's the question. What is our motivation for serving God? This is a heart check. Remember, the parable's not about us. It's about God. And he loves to give generously. I hope you can see that here. And there's others of us here, and we see ourselves, we get it. We've always been picked last for the team. We've come in late, we're late for the game, and maybe you're sitting here today and you feel just really self-conscious because you think, man, I don't know anything about the Bible. If I was to serve, somebody might ask me something. Man, that would just be terror if they did that. You don't feel useful. You feel shy about stepping up and serving. And you need to remember here again, it's not about us. We're to step up and we're to serve him and serve our God who loves us so much that he came to save you at 5 o'clock and invite you into his vineyard. And he calls you and he gives you this generous grace. And he says, have an open heart to serve for all this time you have left. You see, grace makes us equal to everyone else. I remember a cartoon with two dairy cows, and they were out in this quiet pasture, and they're out there, and they're munching along, and this milk truck passes them by, and on the side of the truck were words like this: our milk is pasteurized, it's homogenized, it's hormone-free, and it's vitamin-fortified. And as the dairy truck moved by, one cow, dairy cow, turned to the other cow and just kind of sighed and said, you know, makes you feel sort of inadequate, doesn't it? See, this complaint in verse 12 is just fascinating to me. He says, you have made them equal to us. And they grumbled because they thought of themselves as vitamin fortified, homogenized, and pasteurized, and they saw all the other cows around them as being underproducers. You can see the chain of events for those 6 a.m. workers. They coveted, and that led to complaining, which led to criticizing. And if you struggle today, any of us who are struggling with coveting, with complaining, with criticizing, he's saying, stop comparing yourself with others. In God's kingdom of grace, we are all equal. God has leveled the playing field. We as a church, we are a diverse community called to do life together in community. And we are called to be a sign. We are called to be a light to a divided country, to a rancorous public dialogue. We're called to be different. We're called to point to a better way, the way of Jesus. So are we living our lives in such a way to be first in this life or in the next life? You look through a list of celebrities at the end of the year, they'll list out all the celebrities that passed in 2018. And when you look at them, each of them were accomplished, powerful, and successful in whatever field they were in. I mean, they were the top dog, you know, the big cheese, all of that. But you know what? In God's dispensation, eternity doesn't care about who is first in this life. So are we jealous of the grace that God gives others? Think about that for a moment. This is disturbing. It's scandalous to think that when we go down this road of grace, it requires us to consider that a dictator, for instance, by the name of Manuel Noriega, or a serial killer by the name of Jeffrey Dahmer, that they might receive the same gift of God's grace. And of course, only God knows the true heart, the true person's heart. But it's reported that both of these evil men, while in prison, repented and received Christ as Savior for their sins not long before they died. This is scandalous to think about, that in God's kingdom, grace, it doesn't matter how bad they were, and it's scandalous when we read this parable and realize that God extends his generous offer of 5 p.m. grace to anyone who asks. And it's ironic that we all want God's grace, but we don't always want to give it to others. I was thinking about be gracious to others. And I thought, you know, there's something that really works for us. My sin doesn't smell any better than your sin. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and encourage him with those words? My sin doesn't smell any better than your sin. And finally, grace offers us a fresh start. Do you think that it's too late for you? Do you think that so much of your life has passed that it's past the point of God's grace making a difference? Do you think that what you did in your early life will keep you from being loved by God now? Absolutely not. Those are lies from the pit of hell. What were all those later workers doing at 6 a.m.? I don't know. Were they irresponsible? Were they lazy? But because of this scandal of grace, it doesn't matter. The owner gave them what he wanted to give them generously, and God will give to you no matter what time it is in your life. The Christian life is all about new beginnings. No one is first, and no one is last in heaven. You are not better than me. I am not better than you. You are not worse than me. I am not worse than you. All are covered by God's grace. I noticed at the end, that last phrase, at the end of verse 16, chapter 20, Jesus finishes with this. He says, "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." Okay. But then if you go back to chapter 19, and where he ends the chapter there in verse 30, he says this, "But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." Do you get it? He changes the order. The first and the last and the last and the first just blur together. It's as if Jesus is making a point that the first and last do not matter in the kingdom of God. It isn't about finishing first. It isn't about finishing last. It isn't about counting it all. It isn't about keeping its score. It's keeping score. It's about do-overs. It's about mulligans. It's about fresh starts in the kingdom of God. And when we all get to heaven, there isn't going to be a contest about who is the most deserving of God's grace. There will actually only be one contest in heaven. As we look back over our lives and we see where we were before, when we see the pit from which God rescued us and brought us into his family, when we see how he held our hand, and when we are facing Jesus, when we are right and face to face with him, this Jesus who loved us so generously, who gave himself up as a sacrifice on the cross for our sins, do you know what the only contest in heaven will be? It will be who can sing the lyrics to Amazing Grace the loudest. That's what it'll be in heaven. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Amen.